Hi, everybody. Doing all right? So in the worship today, I had a picture of, the story of the prodigal son. And the father is just waiting every day. And he's waiting to see his child come home who's been far away. And he's just waiting. And one day he sees him and he runs to meet him and everything is forgiven. And if you're feeling far from God today in any way, be encouraged that he is close, he is watching for you, and he forgives, and he's ready to forgive. Okay, let's pray before we start. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your heart for us. It's just a heart of love, like that Father watching and waiting. And when we appear on the horizon, you run with love and embrace us in your arms. I thank you, Lord, for your overwhelming love that you have for each person here, for every single person, every little person out in Sunday school today and in creche, that your love is amazing. Lord, we pray that you will just wrap us up in your love, that we'll experience it, that it is life-giving to every breath that we take. Amen. Okay. Well, it's good to have a bit of messing about at the front because today we're talking a little bit about children. And as we all know, things happen with children when our children were growing up. Sometimes you get them all ready for a wedding. By the time you're there, one's covered in chocolate, one's covered in sick, one needs their nappy changed. Or I remember one time going to a friend's house where their mother had a really serious illness. And we said to the children, look, we'll only be here 10 minutes, but this is really serious. You've got to be like really quiet and well-behaved. And we arrived and just this mischief got into them. They were wild, running around. It reminded me of that. They were singing every Disney song they know while we're trying to counsel this couple where their mother was very sick. So anyway, today I want to kick off with a story. A couple of years ago, we went to New Zealand to go and do some work on a summer camp. And I had to go and speak in one evening in the youth meeting. And when we were preparing all our talks for this camp, everything was organized. I like to be organized. I like to know what I'm doing. Every time I prayed about what to speak on in the youth meeting, I just had like a blank. I just couldn't think of anything. And Juno's like, you can do this easily. Just think of something. And I just couldn't think. Anyway, we flew across and we were working in other countries first. And every time we got on a new plane to go to a new country, I would go through my notes of the next place we're going to. And I'm like, Lord, I still got nothing for this youth meeting. You have to tell me, Lord, it's not funny now. I just have to know what you want me to do in this youth meeting. Anyway, cut a long story short, it got to the night of the youth meeting and I'm in the back and they're worshipping and I'm like, Lord, this is cutting it fine. I still don't know what to say. I've got no videos. I've got no PowerPoint. I've got nothing to say. All I had in my jeans pocket was a little note that said three lost things, because Julian said to me earlier, you know that talk you did once, three lost things. Why don't you do that? And I'd literally scribbled it on a piece of paper about this big in my pocket. So I said to the girl doing the worship, and these young people, they knew how to worship. They were on fire. And so I was taking pictures at the back of them worshiping just to distract myself from my anxiety of having nothing to say. And then I said to the girl, how many songs left? And she said, that's it, you're on. So they brought me to the front and introduced me. And I'm like, well, Lord, I know you want to do something in this meeting tonight, but I have nothing to say. I've just no idea. So I got this little note out of my pocket, three lost things. I did it in 5 minutes. And then I had, they'd give me an hour. And as I put it back into my pocket, I just felt the Lord say to me, I want to heal feet. Just that. And I said, oh, why didn't you say so? Because I would have been really worried. So I said to the young people, are there any young people here and you've got a problem with your feet? And about 10 young people came to the front, or maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Maybe it was about 7 young people came to the front, and I got them to stand on the stage. And I said, today, you are going to learn how Jesus wants to heal the sick, and you are going to learn how to pray for your friends. So I turned to the first girl who was stood by me, and she had only been allowed to come on the camp with a doctor's note and specific orders not to join in anything that involved running, because she had sprained or fractured her foot, and she wasn't really supposed to come, and so she limped to the front. She couldn't walk. So I said, well, we start with you, and we just show how Jesus wants to heal. And so I prayed one prayer, and I said, Jesus said he wants to heal feet tonight, so in the name of Jesus, be healed. And straight away, all the pain went. She could move her foot. She could walk up and down. I wouldn't let her run, but she could walk up and down, healed in front of all her friends. At that moment, everyone in the room knew everybody would get healed tonight, because it was instant. So I taught the young people how to pray for one another, that Jesus, when he prayed for people to be healed, he didn't say, please, 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 Father, if you don't mind, please, 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 would you consider healing this person? But he would just say, take up your mat and walk, blind eyes see. He would just command healing. So I explained to them how we were going to ask the Lord and how people would get healed that night. So we went down the road to find out what was wrong. Now, on the far end here, there was a young lad who had an ingrowing toenail, and he'd had everything possible done to it that doctors could do. And they said the only thing now was that they could remove it completely unless it got better by itself. And he was in horrible pain, and he showed me his toe, and it was disgusting. And he had all this like infection underneath the toe, and they said the only way to remove the infection was to remove the nail. Okay, and if it dropped off naturally, it would grow back. But if they removed it, that they wouldn't have another one. So then there was the girl who got healed of the fractured foot. Then there was a boy here who, again, he had done some kind of sprain-type injury to his foot that he wasn't allowed to join in any games either. But he was a footballer, and he loved to play football. He had that wiry physique of a little footballer. And so he had a couple of friends with him, and he was in a bit of a mood. He wasn't allowed to join in any of the games. And then on the end here, there was another boy who'd come out for sunburn. So I sent him to sit down and told him to just put some cream on tomorrow. So then the guy on the end here, he had had something happen to his foot that meant the foot was disfigured, his big toe. And so both feet were normal, apart from the big toe was at an angle, and he also had to have surgery. So being the kind young teenagers they were, they all showed me, all these boys, their feet. Teenage boys' feet. No, don't go there. Don't show me. But they did, and it was disgusting. But anyway, I knew that God was saying he was going to heal. So we taught them how to pray, and then they started praying for their friends. And as they prayed for their friends, the friends started to discover that the pain went. And there were other young people, I can't remember, all being prayed for, and their friends were praying for them. And so meanwhile, the guy's praying for the footballer here. His pain all went, apart from like little 10%. And so in front of everyone, I said, look, this is what to do. If that happens, you've prayed for your friend. He's 90% better. Just walk to the back, touch the doorpost. He walked to the back, touched the doorpost, turned around, all the pain had gone. Nothing wrong with his foot. So it's alive in the room now. And then just at that moment, the boys this side came running over, and they couldn't speak. And one of them, the guy who had the deformed toe, he was crying, but he's trying not to cry in front of all his teenage friends. So he was like crying, he couldn't speak. And I said to the friends, what's happened? They said, look at his foot. And we all looked down, and both feet were normal. And his toe had gone totally straight, totally healed. And we were all looking at this, and everyone was like shouting and laughing. And what I didn't realize, people were tweeting and texting their parents. So when I came out of this meeting, hoping to be under the radar a little bit, everyone was swarming around. They knew what had happened in the room. So this boy was totally healed. So at this point, everyone's really excited, and suddenly there's an explosion over this end of the room of like shouting and laughing, and the boy with the infection under the toe, ingrown toenail, suddenly came running over to me, holding his hands like this, running over. It was almost like in slow motion, running over. And I was thinking, what the heck is in there? And he opened up his hands, and there was a big pussy toenail that when his friends prayed for him, all by itself, it had popped off. All the pain had gone, all the swelling gone down, no redness, and he was healed. And they were all healed to their feet. That's amazing, isn't it? And those children prayed for each other. And I realized that what they didn't need was another talk from a grown-up about how to witness in school, but what they needed was something to say in school. And those children went back after the summer holidays, being able to say about all their friends they'd seen healed. And then it was after that, I think I mentioned this last week, because it's a little picture of Grace. It was after this that the little worship leader, Grace, She turned to me when they were all worshipping after, and you can imagine it was electric in the room, and she turned to me, and she was the one with the pigeon rib, she called it. I can't remember the medical name, but her rib was poking outwards like a duck's beak instead of flat on her chest. And she said, "Do you think God would heal me? My parents can't afford the operation. I can't breathe properly." I said, "Put your hand on your rib," and I put my hand over hers, and as we prayed, the bones moved in and her rib was healed. And if you want to see it after, I have her testimony on my phone. Now, what happened is, with this lovely girl, Grace, we're able to talk about, we don't deserve this. It's the grace and the favor of God, and he loves us. And while I was outside, and I said, "Do you think we could take a little film of this?" And we're outside in the car park, and I was filming her story. And while I was filming her story, what had happened was, earlier on, they brought a young girl who got saved that night who had spina bifida. And her father had come to see me the night before and said, "Look, I've seen all this incredible healing. My daughter has spina bifida. My wife can't even come into the room here because, you know, we're seeing all this healing, but our daughter's very unwell. We're in that caravan out there. Come and tell me if you think God will do something." Well, that night I went and prayed outside their caravan. I was just like praying quietly outside, not like stalking their caravan, but, you know, just praying like, "Lord, what are you saying?" And I felt the Lord say, "Increased movement." But I didn't really know what spina bifida was, or I'd never met this girl before. But she was in that room that night with the youth, and she gave her life to Jesus when I preached on three lost things and made an appeal. She gave her life to Jesus. Well, afterwards, she asked for prayer. Now, she could barely walk, and she had friends helping her because her feet and her hands were so disabled that she couldn't walk very well. She had no mobility, and so she sat down. And so when she asked for prayer for healing, I felt God had already told me increased mobility. So I asked Grace to come and speak to her and share about her rib. And I said, "What's your name, sweetheart?" And she said, "My name is Grace too." They were both called Grace, double Grace. So all her friends prayed for her. Well, I was sat there with all these young teenagers praying for her. And I was watching her feet because I knew God had said something about feet. And as we prayed, and I knew God was going to give her increased movement, but I didn't know what that meant, just one toe moved shape. Just one. That's it. Just one toe. And I saw it move, and that was it. So we prayed for her, we blessed her, she had a carer with her as well. Anyway, when we're outside, I'm taking the little testimony of Grace, and it's getting dark now. We were asked to move out the hall because they're turning it into a disco. It's going to be a family disco, so we're still praying for healing, but now we have to go outside, and it's starting to get dark. So I'm filming Grace here underneath a light in the car park, and I suddenly see something move behind me, and I turn round, and Grace with spina bifida with her friends ran across the car park. And then she ran back. And I also have that on my phone. And I said to Grace, "Can we stop a moment?" And I turn around and I film them. And she ran across and she ran back and she ran back and she ran back. I found her father, he was washing up. And I said, it's very dark, you can't, but you can, anyone's welcome to come look at it on my phone after. God does amazing things. Not just for children, but through children. And for the young people in the room here today, you don't have to wait till you're like 40 or 50 or 30 or 70 or, you know, some serious age. You need to get involved now and pray for your friends now. And those of you in uni, don't wait, do it now. Because God wants to use children and young people. And when we did our recent Easter experience in Penlan, I noticed there was a lot of grown-ups there where children in school had invited their children's friends, and of course the grown-up has to come as well. So little children, as soon as they're old enough to understand right from wrong, they're old enough to give their life to Jesus, they're old enough to respond to him and to share about him. And so we're going to look a little bit at children today. I can remember when none of my family were Christians, and when my parents became Christians, I so noticed the difference. Everyone's talking about Jesus. I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know what was going on, but I was just fascinated. I was hungry. And when I gave my life to Jesus, I was so excited. I wanted to share it. And I can remember being round the back of the brownie hut, witnessing to all my little friends and laying hands on them like I had seen. And I remember Matthew, when he was about 5 years old, being very, very concerned for our next door neighbors who didn't know Jesus yet. And they were like late 80s. And he was so worried that they might die before going to heaven. So I remember one day, it was lovely weather, and we were all sat in the garden having a picnic and just chatting away. And Matthew gets up on the little stone wall because he saw the neighbours. And he stands on the stone wall, he's five, and he goes, "Next door neighbours, next door neighbours." And we're thinking, oh, they did love the kids. We would take them over there. They could manage them for like 10 minutes at a time. We would always invite them round on Christmas Day. They would last about 30 minutes in our house, the kids running around dressed up in, you know, fancy dress and going crazy. But we loved our next door neighbours. But Matthew didn't just love them. He wanted them to go to heaven. And he stood on that little wall and started explaining to them about the love of Jesus and how he loved them. And Julie and I just lay down on the picnic blanket under the wall. But he got away with it because he was a cute little boy. He got away with it. So let's invest in our children. February this year, we were at a conference, and one of the preachers there shared about how he felt he should go back to the spot where he became a Christian as a teenager. And he can't get out there these days, and he had to hire a taxi, and he had to go a long journey, and he stood in the very spot where, as a teenager, he gave his life to Jesus. And he encouraged everybody in the room to go back to that moment where you gave your life to Jesus. Now, for me, it was, my parents got saved. I was about 8 years of age. I could see there's all people in the house with guitars, and they're happy, and there's a lot of talk about Jesus. I would creep out of bed, sit on the stairs. You could just see through into the lounge, see what was happening. I was so hungry, and then my parents took me to, and my twin brother, to the Royal Albert Hall for a film of The Cross and the Switchblade. And they thought this would be like a really great film for us. And I remember at the time, my mother being so upset that the film was all about drugs and that maybe we would go off the rails. But actually, the film showed me what had happened to my parents because no one had explained. And I was up in the balcony of the Royal Albert Hall, and I watched the film. Selwyn Hughes preached. I understood in all at eight, whatever it was. Well, I didn't understand everything Selwyn Hughes said, but something in my heart said, "I want Jesus, I want to follow him, I'm in." I said to my dad, "Can I go?" And he said, "No, we can't go home yet." I said, no, I want to go down there." He said, "No, you can't go to the toilet." I'm like, my dad was very strict. You didn't say no to my dad. But in this instance, I was like, I don't care what he says, I'm going down there. And I said, "Dad, I want to give my life to Jesus." And he's like, "Oh, right, okay." So we went down, and my twin brother, we went down into a little room, and I gave my life to Jesus, and it was amazing. So anyway, when this preacher was speaking, I was thinking, do you know, I haven't been back to the Royal Albert Hall where this happened since I was 8 years of age. And how would I go back there? Because I don't really want to go to, like, last night of the proms or something. Or if I went a guided tour, I can't just go to the tour guide. Can I just, like, go and find a certain spot in the balcony? But lo and behold, within a number of weeks' time, I got offered complimentary tickets to a leadership conference in the Royal Albert Hall. And I was like, great, that's amazing. Not only can I go back there, but it's in the context of a leadership conference. So on the first day when I was there, it got to the coffee break, and everyone was off networking, having coffee. And I thought, this is the moment where I go and find the spot. I'll go and find it. And I knew exactly where it was. And it hadn't changed because it's a historic building. It's exactly the same. And I went up in the lift to the very top, and then I found that place in the balcony where I gave my life to Jesus as a young girl. And I sat there in the very seat. So this is me sitting in the seat, taking a photo, looking down into the Royal Albert Hall, sitting there. I did take a selfie, but it's so, like, emotional and sad. I couldn't bear to show you. I was so moved. And I sat there and I had a little cry and a pray. And I was like, Lord, this is, you know, you called me as a child, and I've walked this life with you, and you have a heart for children, and you want to call them, and they're awake and to your presence, and let's, you know, make sure as a church we invest in them. And I was just having this great time praying. And what had happened a few years earlier is this interesting thing. Julie and I went to speak in a church in Southampton, and we were like just sat at the front like that. And it was coming up to the time to speak, and it was in the worship, and I thought, oh, I think I just nip out, get a glass of water in the foyer before they start, because it's really hot. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, no, stay. And at that moment, the band started playing Amazing Grace. And as the band were playing Amazing Grace, it's hard to describe what happened, but as I closed my eyes, I went to a different place. And it was like I wasn't in the room anymore. And I was taken up into a high place, and I could feel the Holy Spirit stood next to me. And as we stood in this high place, we were looking at a balcony, and I recognized it as the balcony of the Royal Albert Hall. So this picture here, and that's what I could see, and I hadn't been there since 8 years of age, but I knew straight away what it was. And in this like encounter with the Holy Spirit, I saw a young girl stood in the balcony, and I realized it was me at eight. And I said to the Holy Spirit, "That's when I chose you." And he said to me, "No, that's when I chose you." And at that, I just wept. And I wasn't aware of myself or my surroundings. I was just absolutely weeping. And then Amazing Grace came to the end. And I opened my eyes and I'm in Southampton in a meeting. And I look at Julian, and you'd had an encounter with the Lord as well. And he was crying too, but different encounter. So it was amazing for me to go back and actually stand in that place where the Lord had shown me this vision and said to me, those verses from John, "That's not where I chose you. You chose me, it's where I chose you." Now, obviously we know theologically, both are true. We choose him, he chooses us. But then back in May in the leaders' conference, I come back down, the session starts, and then in the evening meeting, Julian had to go back because he had meetings in Swansea, and I'm in the evening meeting, and I think Chloe was there as well, and I just like worshipping the evening meeting. And then Ken Costa gets up and he says, "I just got on my heart to share this verse." And I think this verse, it's speaking to people in this room to renew your calling of when God called you. Let me just read this from John 15. And he said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Well, of all the verses he could have read, the same verse in the same place, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Well, I was in bits now. I was beyond crying. It's just like floods, right? Floods. And this was near the end of the worship, so suddenly all the lights went up. We told we had to be out by 9. Well, I look around, and I've been sharing with this nice young couple. Now they look at me, and I'm just like ruined, you know, just. And what it made me think of, though, is this. I was only a little child of 8, and God called me. And there are children in our church family who God is calling. There are many 8-year-olds and 6-year-olds and 3-year-olds and our teenagers here and all you students, all of us of any age. God has a plan for us at any age that we meet him on the stage of that journey. And he wants us to walk with him and to know him and to experience his love and his transforming power. Whatever age you are, God wants you to begin that journey with him. And he wants to speak directly to you like he did to me. But also God calls children and has a plan for them. And I want us to have a fresh vision again for the little people in our midst. That it's not just, oh, what on earth do we do with them? How do we keep them quiet while we're in here for an hour and a bit? Or 45 minutes, the children in here. But actually have a vision for their spiritual development and how we help them with that. If you remember when Jesus, he had a real relationship with the Father. And in Luke 2:52, it says this, "Jesus grew in wisdom and stature." So he grew in height from a little boy to a teenager to a man. But he grew in wisdom too and in favor with God and man as evidence of like the journey that he was going on. And it says the same of Samuel in 1 Samuel 2:26. "Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with people." And this is talking about a journey. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord said that of our children, that they were growing taller and wiser, that they were growing in stature and in favor with God and man. And that's talking about their heart, their relationship with Jesus. And children can know Jesus from a very young age. And so, like, for me, my parents never thought to explain to me. But let's make sure, like Simon did today, that we continually explain who Jesus is and how to walk with him and how to have a real relationship. That is what will keep our children from going off the rails. It is that they have a real, authentic, genuine encounter with Jesus for themselves. Otherwise, it's just their parents' faith. When they leave for college or uni, they arrive there and find, "Oh, where has my faith gone? I think it was my parents' faith." So young people, find your own faith and your own encounter with Jesus, and that will keep you walking in his way. And so each one of us has a part to play, a destiny walking with God for miracles and salvations to bring change to our world, but the little people too. And this reminds me, some of the stories in the Bible, one of my favorite stories is about Naaman. Now Naaman, he was the boss of the army in the king of Aram, and they were the enemies of the Israelites. And he was very valiant, and he had the highest esteem, and he was very highly prized by the king and everyone else. And then he gets this dreadful skin disease that means he will lose his job, he will lose his income, he will lose his position, he will lose everything. But meanwhile, there is a little servant girl in his house. And this servant girl has been robbed. She's been taken from her homeland. In 2 Kings 5, it says this: now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. And so this band of raiders had gone out to raid whatever they wanted to raid. And while they were there, there's this little girl, and they decided to take her too. And they put her in Naaman's house, and she became the maid to Naaman's wife. Now, if anybody who's like homesick, abandoned, been abducted, is in a foreign country, but this little girl serving Naaman's wife has a heart for Naaman. And she didn't have to do this. She could be bitter, she could be closed, but she decided to share with Naaman that there was a man of God in Israel who could help him. And that is amazing that she was brave. And so it says, bands of raiders from Aram went out. They took captive a young girl from Israel who served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." And this little girl spoke up. It's like being the only Christian in school. You know, she's in a foreign land, surrounded by the enemy, and yet she speaks up. There is a place you can get healed. There is a man of God who can help you. And because she's brave and because she's kind, she sees a bigger picture, and this is a pivotal moment for Naaman. And basically, this small child saved his life. Little children can do amazing things. And in 2 Kings 5, it says, "So Naaman went down as the man of God had told him and dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times. As he came up on the 7th time, his body was completely restored and his skin became clean like that of a little boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel.' And because of a little child, he was healed and he found God. And our children have a part to play. There's no need to wait." Now, we know in the Bible there's many, many accounts of loads of children who served God and did amazing things. Here's just a few. Remember Samuel. As just a little boy, he started out serving God. And in 1 Samuel 2, it says, "Although Samuel was but a little boy, he served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest. And every year, his mother made a small coat for him and took it up at the festival." How tiny this little boy is. And we know that one day, Jesus himself stands by his bed and says, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel says, "Lord, I am listening." And he became a powerful and well-loved prophet in Israel in all their exploits. Amazing, from just a little boy. You think of Mary, was probably about 14 when she said yes to the angel. So not just carry Jesus, but give birth to him and raise him. Imagine being the mother of Jesus. I mean, at least if you broke a cup or something, you might be able to mend it for you. But, it was incredible. Joseph, we just studied Joseph. He was 17 when he got captured, and how he changed and saved a nation. Esther was maybe 16, 17, carried off to the palace, and through her bravery saved a nation. Daniel, again, was abducted and carried off to Babylon and went through the king's kind of university school. And he served there into his old age, serving many, many kings. He's another one who started off small and served God to the end of his life. And we think about David. You know, when David slew Goliath, He was about 17. Not one grown-up would stand up and do it, not one single one. And it was David who went to King Saul and said, I will do it. And Saul says to him, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David said to Saul, the Lord has rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear and will certainly rescue me from this Philistine. You can see he had faith and he was practiced. It wasn't just in that moment, but he'd been practicing out on the hills looking after the sheep. So children and young people right through the Bible making an impact for God. And I wonder out in Sunday school today, what Esthers and Marys and Daniels and Davids there are. And what young people sitting in our midst now at 16 and 17 will be the Davids and Daniels and Esthers of our future. So let us make sure we invest. The best place to look, of course, is at Jesus. What did Jesus say about children? What was Jesus' attitude? And should we take children seriously? So if you're here today and you don't have children, or you have children, they're out in Sunday school, or your children are grown up and they're not here anymore, why should we be bothered? Why should we be concerned at all? Unless you're a parent here, why should we be concerned about the children? Well, let's look at what Jesus says. Because as we know, Jesus didn't marry or have children. But this is what Jesus says. Firstly, we see that children are overwhelmingly welcome. They are welcome. Mark 10, 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Look, he was indignant, not indignant that the children were coming in on his rest, but indignant they were being sent away. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And the other verse, Mark 9, 36, 38, he says this. Then he put a little child among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone who welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. So Jesus is saying to us, make the children welcome. They are to be welcome, not pushed aside or not given any thought. But they are welcome and they are part of what we're doing. And the kingdom belongs to such as these. Then he talks about simple faith. In Matthew 18, he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking how children have that simple belief. They hear about Jesus, how much he loves them. He can forgive their naughty things because children are much more aware and less defensive of all the naughty things we do. And then to give their life into Jesus' hands and choose to follow him all their days is a simple choice as a child. And Jesus is kind of saying to the grown-ups, if only you could believe like children. If only you could put all your arguments aside and see how much the Father loves you and has a plan for you and can forgive your sins. In Luke 10, 21, it says this. I love this. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, and he's about to talk about children when he's full of joy by the Holy Spirit. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned. These are things of the kingdom. And revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So it's obviously talking about, you know, any person who comes to Jesus with a simple faith and acceptance, but it's also talking about the children. And I'm sure wherever Jesus went, teaching and preaching, the children are playing, lying on the grass, hanging around, splashing in the water. And lovely to see the children come up and sit by him, for him to give an example and take a child and hold the child in his arms. And Jesus shows he has love for the children. They're important. They're not a separate little thing, but they are to be part of the kingdom. He goes on to say in Mark 9, 42, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Strong words. So Jesus, we can see, has care for the children. They are welcome. They're included. They can receive faith. And I want to encourage all of us to have a Jesus vision for the little people in our midst. Now, our role, three quick little points of what could be our role in this. So we kind of make it a little bit more practical. So our role, this is a aha moment. Could you say that with me? Aha. Okay, this is to help you remember it. So number one is this, of aha. Number one, authenticity. We need to be real in all we do. Faith is real. Jesus is real. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to put a mask on with each other, but we can be real. And for children and young people, they see what is authentic and they see what is fake. And so we need to be authentic in everything we do in our faith. None of us are perfect. None of us are living a perfect life. But we show how we walk in our struggles and our fears and our insecurities with Jesus. We don't gloss it over and pretend like we're perfect, because our children, they live in our home. They know we're not perfect. But we live with authenticity before them. That we can say, oh, sorry, I forgot to do that. Or I need Jesus' help with that too, that it's authentic. Because there are little eyes and ears watching all we do. Also, for those of us who don't have children, think of your housemates, your friends, your neighbors, your work colleagues. Living on authentic faith with Jesus is key. I think for children and young people, they're asking this question. Is it real? Is it real? Mum, I just can't feel it right now. Is it real? And in those moments where we don't feel it, we've had experience with the Lord, we know it's real. And that there are times in our faith when the tide is in and the tide is out. There are times when we hear the Lord speaking to us, and there's times when we can't hear him. But we have learned along the journey not to panic. But when you're 10 or 12 or 15, and you're going through a season you can't feel him, you need to know it's real. You need to be able to look around you and know that this is real. I remember when I was young and when my parents became Christians, they would take me to this church with them on Tuesday nights or Thursday nights. And we go to this place called Hainault with Trevor Deering. And they have an amazing healing. And every week I would see people healed and people come to Jesus. And that kept me through those years because I could see that it was real. I can remember going on beach missions with people from our church. And I was just a child and spent most of my time colouring, to be honest. But I would be sitting on the beach, hearing the songs, hearing the prayers, seeing them lead people to Jesus. It's important to get children in the mix so they can see. I can remember my mum having many friends where she would go for coffee. And if ever I was like, you know, had a cold and couldn't go to school, she would take me. And I would like be lying on the floor colouring or something like that. Bit of a theme here, a lot of lying on the floor colouring. But I could hear their prayers and how real they were and the way they spoke to Jesus and the way they shared with each other things for concern. And many times I remember them, the smell of milky coffee and listening to these ladies praying. And so the reality, our children need to know that it's real. Number two, home. The home is the biggest single influence on our children. School is not going to do it. Church is not going to do it. Youth group is not going to do it. There's not enough time spent in those places. The home is where children really see if it's real. The authenticity at home, our walk with Jesus, our prayer life, worshipping, reading the Bible, discussing together a book we've just read, a talk we just listened to, our decision-making around the values of faith. This will be seen and copied. This is where children learn it, not in a theory, but through our lifestyle. And our role as parents in the home is to train up our children in faith and encourage them on that journey to have a real encounter of themselves. Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, this is talking really about the culture of the home. It's not talking about every individual little thing we do, because we all know we make mistakes. And sometimes I think, was I when the children were small, was I too lax there or was I too strict there? Should I have let that happen? Should I have not let that happen? And as a parent, we can have a little guilt trip every day of the things that we're trying to get right and trying to do. Put it down. No, I said put it down. Could you put it down? The exhaustingness of training them up in the way they should go. But God isn't like hanging over us to be like the perfect parent and win some kind of perfect parent award, because there isn't any such thing. But it's the overall culture of our home. Is the culture of our home loving and warm and respectful? Is it following Jesus? Do our children know that they're loved and not insecure about it? Are we doing things that are for their best, not just our convenience? So it's more the overall ethos and atmosphere. So, you know, let us just take away the guilt of parenting, because we are imperfect, and just know that Jesus will do something great through us just trying our best with his help. And so this is some of the culture. What the culture of the home shapes the values of the child. So for our child to go out into life with confidence and peace, the culture of our home forms their values. So let's say, for example, the value of church, the value of being together. If it's a sunny day and we go, yay, it's sunny, let's all go to the beach, then children learn that being together as church isn't really that important, or it's weather dependent. So the minute it's a sunny day, well, we probably won't go to church today because we're going for a picnic or we're going to the beach. But if the parents say, yay, it's a sunny day, let's pack a picnic and all go to the beach after church, then children know that being together as a church family is very important, and getting our spiritual nourishment and being together, that's key. And when that's done, then we will go to the beach, because the beach is still there. And as we live out these values, this culture, this is what our children will adopt. And so it's no good later down the road going, oh, well, please come to church with me. No, Mum, it's sunny. I'm going to go and play with my friends. Because if we've taught them when it's sunny, then we go and do something else, then later on, we've got no wiggle room to bring them on board. The value of people, how we love people in our home, how we talk about people, how we talk about our friends, how we treat them and serve them. Are we true? Are we the same to someone's face as we are when we talk about them in our home? Because this is what children are looking at. Our faith, is it real and living? Are we doing faith adventures together? Living out those attitudes in our decision making. Are we praying together when a crisis comes up? Have we bought them their own Bible? And at bedtime or playtime or tea time, we read it together. That's important. So we encourage them as they grow up to have their own personal quiet time. That is important. As they watch us do it, that they do it too. Our generosity, our attitude to money, hospitality, sharing our home and our time and being together, so that children learn that in this like digital age of being absorbed in everything else, that actually we do spend some time together and extend hospitality to others. What about mission and sharing our faith, supernatural healings and miracles, our honesty, integrity, our kindness, our thoughtfulness, all that culture is what they are soaking up, those little people. And Brené Brown, I love this quote. She says this: are you the adult that you want your child to grow up to be? That's a good quote, isn't it? Because our children do turn out like little mini-me's of us. So our little disciples, they're soaking it all up. And if you remember Timothy in the Bible, who is a great leader, young leader, traveling around with Paul, Paul says this of him: Timothy, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How did Timothy know the Scriptures from infancy? How did that happen? Well, then the clue is here in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And there it is, in the home. It was happening in the home. How did he in his infancy absorb the Scriptures and grow up in wisdom? Because his mother and his mamgi were taking him aside and sharing with him the truths and the wonderfulness of Jesus and the Scriptures with him. And so our role as mums and dads, and maybe granny and grandpa, in Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And number three is away. This is our aha: authenticity and at home. And what about away? And this is talking about our corporate culture together as church. So away by that, I just mean kind of outside of the home. For us together, corporately as the church family, how do we help children? How do we help them? Well, one of the things we try to do in our meetings, as you will have seen this morning if you're a visitor here, we try to structure it that the worship is not too long and there's always something to engage the children. So that, you know, we can like put up with anything pretty much, can't we? But for the children, there has to be, when they come in, something to engage their attention. Through the worship, I want to encourage you parents, help your children engage in the worship. It doesn't turn into playtime, but actually they're here to worship the living God. And as they learn to read the word, sing the songs at home. So rather than it's like, yay, playtime for 20 minutes, actually you engage them and help them, keep them with you. Help them with their flags near you, that the flags are not a tent or a blanket or something to be sewn up into some amazing thing, but to wave if they need to. They may have outgrown it now, but help them in the worship. If they're here in a meeting and they're a little one, bring a dry snack or a little bit of water, nothing messy. Remember, there's no food in here, so something dry, something, you know, maybe water, just to help them keep going a little bit. Maybe some colouring or a little toy to play with. Keep them close to you. Explain what's happening in the meeting. Say, did you hear what Sam says? That Jesus loves you. That's you too. Did you hear what Chloe said? And explain what's happening in the meeting and take them on the journey with you. So let's be practical in helping the children. It's like in every area of life, there are boundaries. If you take them to the library, they can't rip pages out of the book. If you take them to the cinema, they can't stand on the seat because no one can hear. In the same way, let's make sure there's boundaries within our church meetings together that help the children engage for their spiritual development. So as they grow up, we do all that we can to help them engage and not disengage. So it's not that we don't want them running around because we don't think children should run around, because children love to run around, but actually it's to help them engage in what's happening, that we're here to worship the one who loves them and has a plan for them and a great adventure for them. So let's help them to join in, explain to them what's happening. Parents, don't be afraid to join in. Also, I want to encourage all the parents here, if you need help, ask for it. Please don't suffer in silence. Remember, when our children were young, we went to a Pentecostal church with pews. I was the only young mum with small children, and basically, I was like the gate on the end of the pew. Julian was always at the front leading or speaking or doing something or sitting on a chair at the front. And I was just like the gate at the end of the pew that would prevent them escaping. And I would take a rucksack of like Postman Pat and colouring and little toys and little snacks. And we would get home at the end and Julian would go, how do you think my preach went? I'm like, I've no idea, but I can tell you what Mrs. Goggins and Postman Pat did for the last hour. So parents, we have the opportunity here to create a different type of meeting that helps your children. We want to help you. We want to help your children. We want them to grow up in the faith. So if you're struggling, if you need help, ask. Look at all these like lovely young people over here with no children, just waiting to be asked to help with a little child during the meeting. Because you just go, yeah, if you want to do that. Come on, a bit more enthusiastic, come on. Yeah, yeah, great. So we want to help you. Don't feel that you're alone. So the church family, our role is to have a happy, welcoming face. I can remember years ago, before we had children, going over a friend's house. And these friends were a lot older than us. In fact, they're my age now, I think. And we went over. And in the middle of the room, this lady had a glass coffee table. And it had like a walnut around the edge. And it was glass in the middle. And you could see she polished it. You could almost like see a face in it. And unexpectedly, somebody from the church arrived with their little toddler. And the little toddler came in and had a little biscuit or two. And by the time this toddler had gone, this beautiful coffee table was covered in sticky fingers. And I watched this lady's face the whole visit. She was not amused. And the minute they left, she went and got the polish and cleaned the table back to its gleaming original state. And I was thinking to myself, note to self, never bring my child here. So we don't want to be that kind of church family. We don't want to be tooting and this isn't any good. And if a little child escapes or wanders around, that's okay. But let's make sure together that we remember their names and we remember their birthdays. We can't all remember all their birthdays. I can't remember all my second cousin's birthdays. But, you know, we might be able to remember some sometimes. Isn't that right? Sometimes. A little bit. So let's try and remember the things that are special to them. And between us all, I'm sure we can, like, cover the community of children, that they feel This is their church too. They want it. They're part of it. We love them. We care for them. So I want to end with this. The four Gospels all record an amazing miracle, an astonishing, astonishing miracle. But only one, the Gospel of John, records the source of this miracle, apart from obviously it's Jesus. And that is this, that there is a little boy with no name. And the Gospels all record how everyone has been listening to Jesus for so long. They're so hungry, there's no food. And they say to the disciples, go and find what there is. And only John records this. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. How far will that go among so many? And there is a great miracle that feeds 5,000 men and more women and more children. And it all starts with a little boy who gave his food. And there are little children here in our midst ready to give all they have. That's all he had. That's all he brought was just his food. And he gave it all. And when he gave that to Jesus, Jesus multiplied it into an amazing miracle. So young people sitting in the room today, as you give your all to Jesus, he will do an amazing miracle in you and through you and touch the lives of others. For all of us as grown-ups, God wants to do the same with us. But also out there in that corridor, there are little ones, age 0 to 11. Our Daniels, our Esthers, our Davids, our Marys. God wants to do something amazing with their loaves and fish. Let's encourage them, let's help them, let's support them, let's pray for them. So I want to encourage us today, let's renew our focus that the little people, they're never too young to start their journey with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it was you that said, don't shoo them away, but let the little children come to me. And anyone who welcomes one of these, not only welcomes me, but welcomes the Father. And Lord, we want to be the most welcoming place for children. We want these little ones in our midst to grow up, not just in stature, but in wisdom and love of you. We want to do nothing, to put nothing in the way of that happening. I pray, Lord, for your blessing on all the parents just coping every single day with raising these little ones, that you'll give them wisdom and joy and energy to do this and patience. And I pray, Lord, for us as church family, we would do all we can to nurture these little ones that you love, that we are a church that welcomes the little people. In Jesus' name, amen.